Yeah, see, you get up and it doesn't go.
That's how we knew in the nursery that class was over.
Now you. Yeah, all that. And you can thank Ken Daly for that. Ken and Steve and Chris and me, and we all on Wednesday night, we got these things. They've got like plastic collars on them that fit over the end of it, and then a felt tip under there so it doesn't sound like jackhammers when you're all getting up. And I said, I told Steve on, yeah, there are, we don't have them all done yet. There's still a few to go. But I told Steve, I told Steve, I said, you know what we ought to do? We ought to put them all on all the chairs but one. And then move that chair around every week. So that'd be one poor person. Oh, all right. Okay. Well, folks, you should have your Bibles once again open to this 23rd Psalm. We have been going over the seven Jehovah compound names, and we are down to number five, Jehovah Ra'ah. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, my shepherd. And as I said before, we're going to see some marvelous detail and things going on here. Having an understanding of what the shepherding issue of Israel is about is critical to all of this. They're going to need a shepherd, especially back down in the time in which not only they're going to go out of the land the first time, they're going to go out of the land another time, and finally he's going to have to gather them a final time back into the land. So the shepherding issue becomes really critical. It's one of the reasons why you see again and again the prophets will address the issue of the shepherds of Israel, which should have been the leadership of Israel, and how that they, instead of shepherding the sheep and caring for the sheep, this is one of the reasons why so much time is given in the Lord's earthly ministry to things like caring for the widows and the orphans, and all of the distributing of to the necessity of others, and all of this kind of thing is part of that shepherding issue, where the leadership, instead of shepherding them, the vain leaders of Israel were actually killing the sheep and feeding off the sheep, eating the sheep, and all of those, they were destroying the sheep. And that's one of the reasons, if you scratch your head and wonder, why does God continually make such a big deal over this shepherding thing? It's because it's one of his Jehovah compound names. That's why. And it's a major issue. And so you've got, again, the very concept of Jehovah is that I am, fill in the blank. And Ra'ah means in Hebrew to shepherd, Jehovah my shepherd, or Jehovah who shepherds. But you've got in these, again, these there's a triad of psalms here, Psalm 22, 23, and 24, and they lay out and deal with the progression of historical events that get, finally, Israel to the kingdom. And Psalm 22, marvelous psalm. If you go down through the details of that psalm, you're going to find matters about Christ's battle on the cross, the behind-the-scenes battle that took place in his inner man, just so much of what the graphic details of what his body went through as it was on the cross, the disjoining of his joints, his tongue cleaving to his jaws, all of these things. And having to go down, the garments being parted is in that one. And so the 22nd Psalm deals with the work of David's, and it's an expression that I picked up from my pastor, and I use it all the time. I call him David's greater son. Jesus Christ is David's greater son. And one of the things, you know, David's great son was Solomon. Solomon and David really go together in understanding what God's doing with Israel's program, especially during that interlude between the first and second course of punishment. But Solomon, because of the way Solomon ends up as a son who was educated properly by his father and made the foolish decision of turning his back on his education. If you read through the book of Ecclesiastes and these kinds of things, you find that Solomon ends up a mess. And he can't handle women, and he's got more women than he knows what to do with. And it's just, but that's got its own analogy as well. But what I'm after is that when Jesus was on this earth, I don't know, it's just a thing with me in my head. It just seems like, Jesus didn't trash talk anybody. I'm not saying he did. But every time he deals with Solomon, he always presents Solomon like just almost, I don't know, it's not, I hate to say backhanded way, because I don't think that would be appropriate. But I think it's just a reality that like he talks about the lily of the valley. And of course, Christ is the type of the lily. Behold the lilies, how they grow. And then he ends up by saying, not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed as one of these. And that's not the only time he will take Solomon and compare himself, and that he, by comparison, is far greater. And he really is David's greater son. And so the work of Psalm 22 shows the work of David's greater son on the cross as he functions as Jehovah. Here he is on the cross in Psalm 22. He's Jehovah Jireh. There's the lamb. There's God providing on the Passover issue, providing for Israel's deliverance through his redemption and his propitiatory sacrifice. Then Psalm 23 comes along, and it emphasizes Jehovah Ra'ah, Jehovah our shepherd concept. And that deals with Israel in connection with them being in a scattered state because of based upon what the courses of punishment of Leviticus 26 calls for. And it's going to end up scattering them, all because of their stupidity and their noncompliance to the law contract. And God's going to have to regather them. He's not only going to have to be their the sacrificial lamb as providing for their sin, but he's also going to have to be their shepherd. He's going to have to regather them, doing the work of a shepherd and bringing them unto himself. It's one of the reasons why he talks about leaving the 99 and going after the one, all of these kinds of things. And again, by doing that, God's going to deliver them, and he's going to deliver them through the valley of the shadow of death. And the valley of the shadow of death, by all intents and purposes, just to put a timeline chart up here, there's going to be a, let me see if I can get my pen to work, yeah. There's going to be a period out here, we'll just put a big T right out here, that's going to be their tribulation. In that tribulation period, he is going to gather them, he's going to shepherd them, and he's going to take them as a shepherd through the valley of the shadow of death. And that's where the valley of the shadow of death occurs. That's where it's typified back here several times, but that's where it's actually going to take place. And he's going to shepherd them through that time period in that tribulation. And they won't, in that tribulation, they're going to rely upon other Jehovah compound names and all the doctrine that surrounds that, and they're not going to fear any evil, just like it says. And he's going to prepare a table for them in the presence of their enemies. He's going to prepare that table, and it's going to be set up in that kingdom. And the enemies all of those enemies now are going to be vanquished, and the kingdom gets set up. All of that's going to be done. That's what this psalm is extolling and pointing toward. That table prepared for them, he'll anoint their head with oil, and he's going to crown them as head of all nations. That's why the 12 apostles will sit on the 12 tribes, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and from their judgment, the fulfillment of that Abrahamic covenant back here that has to do with all the families of the earth being blessed, that's going to take place out there under that great shepherd when he anoints their head with oil. And by anointing their head with oil, they become heads themselves. They become ones who are going to administrate with God all of His goodness. They'll have goodness and mercy, it says, follow them all the days of their life, and they will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, the kingdom of God. They're going to dwell there forever. And David talks about it personally. He writes the 23rd Psalm. I mean, you can talk about songwriting all you want. You can even talk about Bach all you want. But you can't beat David. I mean, David, I just have this passion to one day get David aside and say, would you please sing me the 23rd Psalm? I want to hear the melody you wrote to it, and I want to hear you sing it, because he could bring peace to troubled minds with his voice. And he learned to sing out with the sheep. If I was singing with the sheep, they'd all run away. This is just an amazing psalm. David talks about it himself, about it personally, but it's actually a nationalistic psalm. It's a psalm about national Israel, given to the nation of Israel in this triad of psalms. That's what that 20, there's not a funeral in there even sideways. And then you get the 24th psalm coming along here, and it emphasizes another Jehovah compound name. In fact, just look at it. It's not very long. The earth is the Lord's, all caps, Jehovah, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell in them. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand by his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. He's coming into them. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, Jehovah, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital E, strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Oh, there's another aspect of his Jehovah compound. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. He repeats that again. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. That whole psalm, especially as it ends there, extols Jehovah, the Lord, being there. That's a compound name we're going to get coming up called, it's the last one, Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is here. And so this is just rife with Jehovah compound, with God's Jehovahness and grace education into his compound name. And Psalm 24 is just, when you see it all in there, the whole world is bowing down to his feet when he's actually here. Every nation, all the peoples of the world. Again, fulfillment of what God told Abraham all those many years ago, that he promised to Abraham in that Abrahamic covenant, will all come true when God's Jehovah names are all fulfilled in the nation that he created to be the means by which he would repossess this earth from the adversary and his cohorts. Now, actually, contained within the 23rd Psalm itself, you've got all seven Jehovah compound names set forth. Now, I know we haven't run them all on the board yet, so I'm kind of doing this out of order, but in these three Psalms, you have the entire span of Israel's calendar set forth, from Abraham all the way to the kingdom being set up. And in these, and David puts the whole package of names together in one place in Israel's calendar. And from the 22nd Psalm, the Passover, which is their first feast of the year, through the 24th Psalm, And that 21st Jehovah Shema is the final Jehovah compound name, and it matches with the final feast of on Israel's calendar, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, that God is here from the beginning to the end. The whole thing is marvelous to see. And this 23rd Psalm, again, as I say, far from being some kind of a funeral psalm, it looks at Israel under the courses of punishment, which we will come to appreciate more about coming up, these five courses of punishment. That 23rd Psalm looks at Israel, and they're going to have God function for them as their shepherd. And that's why in John's Gospel, over in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ presents himself as the good shepherd. And he lays down his life for his sheep. But he's also going to take it up again, and he's going to gather his sheep into the fold, and he's going to give them the little flock in the kingdom. All of that is going to be taking place, and you've got all that terminology and all that illustrative issue in John about the shepherd, about the sheep fold and the flock, and there's a difference between the flock and the fold. And you've got the door, I am the door, and then you have a porter. And my understanding is far different from most people's understanding of who the porter was. Most teaching on the porter is the Holy Spirit. And I don't see the Holy Spirit there at all, but I do see John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the porter, and he was the forerunner of the shepherd coming in. Anyway, we're not going to get into all of that, but then you got the 22nd Psalm right there. You've got the good shepherd laying down his life. I'm just trying to show you some of the detail here. The 23rd Psalm, he gathers them together. In the 24th Psalm is Jehovah Shema. He gives them that kingdom. So look at, just real quickly too, I think this is fascinating. Just pick the one Psalm, the 23rd Psalm. I'm just going to go ahead and do this. I mean, we only got two more. Let me put all the names, the seven compound names up all together. So I'm just going to do this even though we haven't covered the sixth and seventh, but I need to point to this. So here's the seven Jehovah compound names: Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rephekah, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Ra'ah. The only two we've got left is Jehovah Zidkenu and Jehovah Shema. But let's leave that up there for just a moment. And I want to show you something here in the 23rd Psalm. Look at verse 1 once again. The Lord, let's leave the word is out. The Lord, my shepherd. Okay, that's, which number Jehovah compound name is that one? 5. I shall not want. Jireh, right. Jehovah will provide. Verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. What does that sound like? Jehovah Shalom, peace. And then we get in verse 3, there's two of them sitting there. He restoreth my soul. Jehovah Rapha, he that healeth thee. That's good. See? He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Zidkenu. There's Jehovah righteous, Jehovah our righteousness. That one, that's the next one we're going to look at. And verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Thou art with me. Jehovah Shema, Jehovah is there. That, and then he goes on to say in verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Jehovah Nissi. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. They're all in that 23rd Psalm. It's just fascinating how David writes that thing, and in the writing of that, and I know it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but still, the genius of that becoming, and it should become, a well-known psalm. It should be a psalm that the nation of Israel has memorized. And it's a little, even just the first 5 verses, but in 6 verses, God is able to remind them and rehearse within them all of those Jehovah compound names. And it's just, when God, it's just again one of those things where I look at the Bible and I say, whoever wrote this was a genius. And I can hear God saying, thank you, because he's the author. Anyway, all right. Well, one more thing. Let's go back to our compound name list where we were working. Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord my shepherd. One more issue before leaving this compound name, and I think this is critical enough that we need to really mention it, especially in view of how God wanted the national, not thinking about individually now, but the national administrative leadership of Israel. This, I'm hearkening back to what I was talking about before. They were to be specifically educated in this aspect of God's Jehovah-ness, of him being their shepherd, and the issue of Israel needing a shepherd, that shepherding of Israel going to fall into the hands, they were told in advance, this shepherding issue that you so need, that is so important that God puts it in one of his Jehovah compound names, this is going to one day fall into the hands of the worst possible people who ever lived, the vain religious leaders of the Pharisaical corrupted leadership and doctrine of the nation of Israel. And what that all is going to lead to is told to them through the prophets. And it's so critical that God dedicates huge portions of his word to it, a great deal of information throughout his word. I want to look at just one of those so that you are hopefully impressed with this. Come over to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. Again, the prophet Ezekiel being a fifth course of punishment prophet. So while Ezekiel was back here, he is looking throughout this entire period of time, none of this, and on to that. So Ezekiel is seeing all of this. In fact, Ezekiel is going to be given to see New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, in its kind of wireframe form and all that kind of business. And he has a lot to say about the leadership of Israel as their program undergoes the fifth course of punishment, and about the climactic stage, this fourth and fifth installment in that program. Pick it up. Let's just jump in at verse 1. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and you clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty ye have ruled." But this, man, folks, this as you read through this, there ought to be so many things firing off as you think about the things that Christ taught in his earthly ministry. You think about the Samaritan and the Good Samaritan and this the parables that he taught. And so many of these things reflect back upon details in that overall shepherding issue, how they took care of one another, and all of this fell under. That teaching of Jesus is so often grabbed by the world and used to teach, to bolster worldly, even ungodly, but worldly, fleshly altruism and philanthropy and altruism. It just shows you have no idea why Jesus was teaching. He wasn't doing that just for you to be good to others. He was doing that because of something nationally that Israel had to be. It was all part of their spiritual fitness to be utilized by him out there in that kingdom. Anyway, It just, so many of these things just jumped in my head. This is this and this is that. Verse 5, and they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat unto all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. Wow. This is the background that needs to be understood for Christ's earthly ministry. You can't just crack the Gospels open and get some kind of meaning out of it, except for a 5 or 6% depth meaning of a devotion. Skip down to verse 22. Verse 22, therefore will I save my flock. He's going to function as their Jehovah Ra'ah. And they shall no more be a prey. And I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. Now, this is Ezekiel, right? So who's he talking about? All right. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. There is going to be a man who's going to enflesh himself in the line of the seed of David. He's going to be David's greater son, and he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be their great shepherd, and he's going to provide for them. He's going to gather them, take them into the kingdom, and then give it to them and care for them forever. Again, in fulfillment of God's covenant with Abraham. By the way, I point this out because it's a song that just drives me crazy. It's not that it's a bad hymn, but it's one of those hymns like that affect me, like It's a Small World. Whoever wrote It's a Small World, and if you go to Disneyland or something, which I don't know why you would, but there's some kind of an intoxicating mental voodoo or evil curse in that song that if you take that boat ride, you have that song in your head for months and you can't get it out of your head and you just hate that song. And well, there's a hymn that was like that with me too, because of the, and you'd have to know this from the church I pastored in Indiana, because of how they just sang it so badly. And it's in verse 26. And I will make them the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. Remember that? There shall be showers of blessing. I had this lady, she couldn't sing. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing. And I know she's dead now, so I can make fun of her. But it just, there's no spirituality in that at all or edification in that at all. It's just me and you having a conversation. But again, that's a powerful passage. That's an amazing passage to understand and appreciate this Jehovah compound name. And you should recognize that Jehovah compound, let me put that back up on the board, that name, Jehovah Ra'ah, is enormously meaningful, and it has tremendous impact upon the nation as well as the individual. And you should recognize, I wanted to spend more time on this than the others, of how big an issue this Jehovah Ra'ah aspect of God's Jehovahness is to the nation of Israel, that even the adversary, even Satan himself, is going to attempt to counterfeit this particular Jehovah compound name. He's going to circumvent Adonai Jehovah being Israel's shepherd. And out there, out in that tribulation period, he's going to raise up a Christ, an Antichrist, and that Antichrist is going to try and take this Jehovah compound name. Let me just prove that and show that to you. He's going to produce a counterfeit shepherd in the form of the Antichrist. Look at Zechariah chapter 11. Come over to Zechariah chapter 11. He's very near the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 11. And Zechariah is an indispensable book to understand prophecy and the prophetic. He's the bridge between Daniel and the book of the Revelation. You'll never really be able to understand either, or understand the book of the Revelation, rather, without this bridge of Zechariah. Zechariah is an incredibly important book to understand prophecy. And Zechariah is looking out at not only the fifth course of punishment and its first installments, and as Israel goes through the captivity and they are sent out and everything, but he also focuses upon the time in the final installment there in the tribulation period and what's going to happen in that tribulation period. We're not going to read a lot of this, but I'm after a passage that I think will be amazing in light of this Jehovah, I am thy shepherd. Just look at the last three verses. Come down to the last three verses. There's a paragraph marker there. We'll pick it up at verse 15. So this is Zechariah 11, 15. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young, nor heal that which is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. And then he says, I mean, he's talking about this, allowing this Antichrist shepherd come up, and look what he calls him. What I'm after is in verse 17, he says, woe to the idol shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. That's talking about that Antichrist. He's an idol shepherd. I-D-O-L, not I-D-L-E. He's an I-D-O-L. He's a phony. He's a false, he's an idol. But when he sets himself up as that idol, he's going to try to counterfeit. He's going to try to rip off being your shepherd. He knows how big of an issue that is. But that's one of the things that the remnant's going to have to know this stuff, because they're going to look at somebody who has every reason to believe that's our shepherd. He's got the genius and the wisdom and the insight, and he's got the power to be able to shepherd us and deliver us from all. And he's all the time, he's wanting to do is lure them out to kill them. And they're going to be educated in all of this. And they're going to be able to look at him and say, no, you're just an idol shepherd. That's all you are. You're not the real shepherd. You're the idol shepherd. That's a very telling passage. Anyway, all right. Let's get the last two up here before we close today. And if we don't get the calendar, we'll do it on Wednesday. Come over to Jeremiah chapter 23. Come back to Jeremiah 23. You know what these two are, but we'll put them up here anyway. Jeremiah chapter 23. For time's sake, we're just going to look at the passages. You can deal with the context really on your own. Jeremiah, again, a major prophet, fifth course of punishment prophet, and pick it up at verse 5. What I'm after is verse 6. You see it right there in all caps. Behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Oh, I love the branch doctrine, the branch. That's Jesus Christ. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. He's looking all the way out to the time of the kingdom. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord, and there's no is there. This is a compound name, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Zidkenu. Jehovah Zidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Hold your place here. Well, you don't. Let me check. You see this again. Just if you want to, you can hold your place. You don't have to. Come over to chapter 33 and verse 16. Chapter 33 and verse 16. It's not capitalized now because it already has been. But pick it up in verse 15. He's almost having reason to repeat some of the stuff he just said, but they've actually moved on, so now there's more reason and more detail that goes with this. But again, verse 15, in those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Zidkenu. And again, the Jehovah name here, back in chapter 23, verse 6, was put in all capital letters by the King James translators. And that indicated that this is one of those verbal expressions of God's Jehovah name. Jehovah, once again, I am, fill in the blank, Zidkenu, which, by the way, is spelled actually with a T, but the Hebrew letter Z is actually T-S or T-Z, but we just leave the T's silent. Anyway, it's Zidkenu, and the Hebrew word Zidkenu is the Hebrew word for righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. The issue here is the fact that Israel has been indicted by the prophet Jeremiah, and they are worthy of going under the fifth course of punishment. As the fifth course gets underway, they're indicted for not only individually lacking righteousness, but nationally, there is no national righteousness. And administratively, with their shepherds, with the priests and what will become the Pharisees, all of those religious leaders, administratively, they lack righteousness, even though they make claims that they are naturally righteous. And it shows their need to have perfect righteousness provided by God Himself, and that's one half of what they have to have in order to be fit to be utilized by God for His plan and purpose. The other half is holiness, the Lord our righteousness in this case. And the only way they're ever going to get individual and national righteousness, administrative righteousness, is for God Himself, by His Jehovahness and grace, to be that for them and give it to them and righteously reign Himself in their midst as their king. You'll notice God does not allow the kingship, the position of King of Israel, to go to anybody else but His Son. God in the flesh is going to reign there. And boy, is He going to fulfill. That's Jehovah Zidkenu. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ, He is Jehovah Zidkenu. So the Jehovah compound name here, of course, matches up beautifully with that fourth mandate of the Davidic covenant, the King and His kingdom. Well, that takes us to the last one. And I don't know if we want to venture into the calendar, the feast today or not, but the last one here, come over to Ezekiel chapter 48. We were in Ezekiel before. Come back. Ezekiel, or come forward. It's the end of the day for me. Ezekiel 48. All right. Come down and pick it up at verse 30. Once again, Ezekiel is looking out to, he not only sees Israel's fifth course of punishment in its first installments as they undergo the scattering to the Babylonians and to the Assyrians and to the Medo, but he also goes all the way back and spends great deal of time looking at the time of the fulfillment of God's program with Israel as the fifth course of punishment and its final installment takes place. And so as he views these things, pick it up at verse 30. He's looking at the dimensions of the city, the dimensions of the gates, the portions that are given to the 12 tribes. All of that's been going on in this chapter. And it says in verse 30, and these are the goings out of the city on the north side, 4,500 measures. And the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel. Three gates northward, one gate of Reuben, one gate of Judah, one gate of Levi, and on the east side, 4,500, three gates, and one gate of Joseph, one gate of Benjamin, one gate of Dan, and the south side, 4,500 measures, and three gates, one gate of Simeon, one gate of Issachar, and one gate of Zebulun. And of the west side, 4,500 with their three gates, one gate of Gad, one gate of Asher, and one gate of Naphtali. By the way, I'm going to tell you right, I don't know if how we want to handle this or not, but it is something that Luke came across, and I found it fascinating. And I think what we need to do is probably get that thing. I don't know if, am I able to run anything off the internet on this computer? The only way would be if it's like Wi-Fi. I don't know if we can work it out. Yeah, but how do you download it? Well, what it is a video. It's about a 6 or 7 minute video of a scientist. And I'd like for you to hear what he has to say, because I thought it was absolutely fascinating. And he's a British guy. I have no idea who he is or what he believes. Luke showed it to me, and One of the interesting things is that he's talking about light, and he's presenting one of the reasons he believes the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And he talks about how that science has, for until our generation, right, my generation, light, we couldn't really harness it really well. It bounced everywhere. Light in here, for instance, is bouncing all over the place. The light that lights up both sides of your face, some of it's coming from here, some of it's coming from there, and it's bouncing off walls, and it's doing all kinds of things. But we were able to, by inventing laser light, we were able to make light go just one direction, this straight beam, this pure beam of light. And he talks about, and I don't understand all of this, because as I said, I have no idea what I'm talking about when I talk about anything about math or science, but he talks about polarization and taking like a polarized lens and taking one this way and then putting one at a right angle to it that can make that light such a pure stream of light. And what they did was they subjected precious stones to that light. And he has scientific names for what happens. And he said it was jaw drop, and my jaw hit the floor when I saw what he showed. And he showed how that when you take pure light, and that may not be the purest light there is, but it's the purest light we know of, and you train that on precious stones, he said, we never were ready for what we saw happen. But before I tell you that, they trained them on certain gems, and those gems went dark and looked like little pieces of coal. And one of them was a diamond. A diamond just looks like a chunk of coal in that light. And he said, if you'll notice carefully, when God chose the precious stones to build the foundation of his city, the New Jerusalem, he didn't use diamonds. There are 12 particular stones in that foundation. Every one of those 12 stones reacts to this light the same. Any of those other stones would go dark. But when that light hits those stones, it explodes. It's like a rainbow of light that just explodes out of those things. And he said, we never knew that until just recently. And he said, when God wrote his word, he said, and even John in the Revelation didn't know that. He said there was only one person in all the universe that knew that, and it was God himself. What his light would do when it hits those stones is going to blow your mind. And the kind of light, and to think if that's just the New Jerusalem, what is his light going to do when we put the glory of his light on display in the heavenly realm. I mean, there are things, it's always start training yourself to always say this. God talks about light. Well, I know what light is. There's always this aspect of, to me, God always standing behind me saying, you think you know what light can do? You haven't seen yet what light can do. And these things that we that seem to be so ordinary to us, like a book. You think you know what a book is? What do you see the book of life? You have no idea. Those simple, ordinary concepts, he can just unveil. We're going to say, yeah, we'll see it in all his glory, but we're going to say, but he was right. He was right. It was light, and those are precious stones, but we had no idea it would do this. And that's just the ordinary stuff. He paves with gold. We see gold and say, precious metal. God sees gold and says, pavement. And his is see-through. It's so pure. Gold to a percentage of purity that you could see through it. And that's just one city on this earth. That's what Ephesians is going to unlock for you, the glory of it all. Anyway, we're definitely not getting to the time thing or the. But I am thy righteousness. Let's quickly put the last one on here. We need to get that little thing. I think it was really good, and I didn't hear anything in there that was unbiblical at all. And I don't know, the guy may be way off in the Thule's doctrine. I have no idea. But that was a great little thing that Luke showed me. Just to be able to have, I love that, to be able to open my mind up to another understanding of levels of even how, even if it's limited, how God can utilize his creation in ways that right now the whole thing just lays out there and waits. It's just waiting for the day when it's going to be woke in the best, that's where the best of wokeness is. And I think of that now when I even look at trees. I think one day those things are going to clap. And oh, it just, I love that. All right. The last one, Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 5. I'm sorry, verse 35. I was reading down to it, wasn't I? So we got the gates. Verse 35, he says, it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord. You have the word is, but it's in italics, so we can leave it. The Lord there. The Lord is there. And that's a Jehovah compound name, Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah. I am. You've got those in these last eight chapters of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is taken by the Spirit into the end of the day of the Lord when the kingdom is established in the land and the temple is there. The fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant has now arrived for Israel. And the thing that Abraham looked for, knew he wouldn't live to see, but he looked for God building a city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. All of that is seen by Ezekiel. He sees the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. He sees Israel on the earth reigning and ruling as the head of all the nations with God dwelling in their midst. And the name of that city, Jerusalem, is going to be called Jehovah Shammah. The Jehovah concept, I am, fill in the blank. Shammah is the Hebrew word for there. Hence, Jehovah is there. And this also is a description, it's described, we saw it back in the 23rd Psalm, along with Jehovah Ra'ah, you have the preview of the fifth mandate of the Davidic covenant, the blesser and his blessings. And so those are your seven Jehovah compound names. And Israel is going to be educated by God throughout their entire history of the fact that they need God to provide himself to be a sacrifice, their healer, their conquering hero, their peace, their shepherd, their righteousness, and to be in their midst, ever present, ever dwelling in their midst. And that you don't appreciate until you understand and we'll understand it under the five courses of punishment, that at one time Israel walked so contrary to God, they completely told God, we don't even want you to be our God anymore. We're serving the gods of the Canaanites. We don't want you to be our God. And so God leaves. And he no longer is their God. He divorces them. And when you understand the impact of all of that, to understand he's now there. If he's there, he's not just there. He's there legally. He's there lawfully. Every jot and tittle, every little I has been dotted and T has been crossed, and every legality of all this law contract has got to be taken care of. And it was in one person, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he can now be back, and he has the rebirth of that nation, and he's there with them. And God, all seven aspects of his Jehovahness must be put into effect in order for Israel to get that kingdom. Just one more place real quick, and then we'll dismiss. In Isaiah chapter 12, Isaiah chapter 12, just the first six verses. Again, Isaiah is a fifth course punishment prophet looking at that time. Isaiah chapter 12. I think this is good to end on. And then on Wednesday night, we'll just briefly, and I mean briefly, go over Israel's calendar and match these up. And the only one that's different in order is Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi is going to be moved in the order. And that's because of the way Israel was taught to look at things here back in Exodus when they were being taught his Jehovah name over against the way in which their historical history plays out. Anyway, Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 1, and in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will pray, when it's all said and done, out there when those seven compound names has finally come to their fulfillment and their feast has been fulfilled, all seven, four have already been fulfilled, three await fulfillment. And by the way, even on Israel's calendar, when it was given to them, there were four that were given, then there was a space of time in the year, in the calendar year, and then the last three were given, and they all happened bang, bang, bang. And there's a reason for that, and we'll see that on Wednesday. The last three are going to happen real quick, and they're all going to happen and be fulfilled yet to come. Anyway, look at the beauty of it. In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and be not afraid. For the Lord Jehovah, capitals, all caps, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day, out there, ye shall say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. That's not just exalting letters that form a name. That's exalting the meaning and the power and everything behind that name. His name shall be exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One, capital H, holy, capital O, one of Israel, in the midst of thee. In the midst of thee. When he's there as Jehovah Shammah, that little six verse chapter is going to just be the reality now, in view of all that went wrong, and God never having to alter his plan, come up with plan B or plan Q or plan triple X or triple Z or triple Y or quadruple X or whatever, how many, it was the same. He never had to deviate from it. He knew that they were going to fail. He wrote into their curriculum and into the Word of God and into the plan. He understood how that he could still deal with them based on his Jehovah-ness and grace. And when it's all said and done and they finally get that kingdom, they're going to be able to say, we're here because of you. We're not here because of us. We deserved to be completely destroyed. And that's going to be end in extolling his name. All right. Well, that takes us really to the end of what we've been going over. And I think we'll on Wednesday night, we'll look at the calendar and see how those seven compound names match up. And just give you, and I mean, I'm just going to have to give you a very tiny description of why, so that I could do it right now and just give them to you, but you wouldn't know why. And so at least I can give you something as to why that compound name matches up with that particular feast. And most of them are pretty simple. There's a couple of them that may take a little bit of explanation. So we'll do that. All right, I'm going to quit there today. If there's not anything else anybody wants to say or add, then we can close in prayer. Let's do that then. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity of studying your great name, this name that you gave so many people so long ago. And it's an amazing thing to see how you have interwoven it and weaved it through your word as part of Israel's education, as part of the things that you wrote to Israel that are for our learning. We need to understand these things just as well. And we thank you that you are a God that has that kind of character and essence, and that you're approachable, and that you are a father to us, and we are your sons and daughters. We thank you for all that we have through the crosswork of your Son, Jesus Christ, and for all that he accomplished that day, and that you have seen to every detail that we don't even think about or know of, but you have seen to it so that one day you will once again repossess this earth and the heavenly realm and be the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and that adversary will be put away forevermore. We thank you, Father, for all of these things, and play just a part in that as members of the body of Christ. We just pray that we will continue in our godly edification and all things being to your honor and glory. For we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer. Amen. You're dismissed.